Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
What comes to your mind when I mention the following words? A college student. How about a fisherman? How about a politician? Chances are, as soon as I mention those words, a certain image popped in your mind. Am I right? Okay, well, what comes in your mind when I mention this word? Christian. I'm willing to bet some associations popped in your mind with that word, too. I'm also willing to bet that if we went to downtown Chattanooga today, or Atlanta, or New York City, and asked people on the street what their association was with that word, we get a lot of different answers. People would definitely have an opinion over what a Christian was, or who was one, who's not one. I'd also be willing to bet that probably some of those answers would be a little different than the opinions we hear in this room right here. Ironically, the first followers of Jesus did not call themselves Christians. That's not a label they took on themselves willingly at first. Originally, Christian was an insult. It was a derogatory term used by outsiders to mock and ridicule Jesus' followers. In fact, the word Christian only appears three times in the entire Bible. And two of those times it's on the lips of outsiders who are talking about Christ's followers. The word that Jesus' early followers preferred to label themselves was the word disciple. That word appears over 280 times in the scriptures. Now, as we're going to see this morning, that word, disciple, is a much more accurate word to describe those who follow Jesus. We're also going to see that this concept of discipleship exposes a kind of a dirty little secret, because I would submit to you that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is actually a follower of Christ. Now, we meet some of those early disciples in Matthew's gospel in chapter 4, starting at verse 18. I encourage you to turn there right now if you brought a Bible with you. If you didn't, there's one in the rack in front of you. Feel free to borrow that. And find Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18, where we read this. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. This brief passage tells us some important things about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, starting with the fact that Jesus does not choose the best, he chooses the willing. Now, in order to understand that, you've got to understand a little bit about the world Jesus lived in. All Hebrew boys went to Torah school, starting at age 5, and there in Torah school, they would learn all about the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. They would learn what it meant to be a Jewish man. And then about age 10, the best and the brightest of those students would be invited to go on to study the rest of the scriptures, the prophets, the Psalms, and so on, while the rest would be sent back home to work in the family business. About age 17, students were given the option of making a career out of religious studies, to study the Bible professionally. And so here's how that would work. A young man who decided to follow that career path would seek out a rabbi that he admired, a teacher that he admired, and he would go and apply to be his talmidim, his disciple, his student of the Torah. And when a student found a rabbi that he wanted to follow, he would literally go and sit at the man's feet, and that was a signal that he was applying to become a disciple. And so that rabbi would begin to quiz this young man and test him and put him through a series of tests to judge his worthiness to continue his studies. And in that way, rabbis could choose the best and the brightest to be their students. And one of the reasons rabbis were so picky was because when they chose a disciple, the goal was for that disciple to eventually represent them. Everybody would know that this was their disciple. They wanted students who could be just like them. They wanted students who would not just know what they knew. They wanted students who would do what they did. They wanted to replicate their discipline in the lives of these students. And so once selected, these young disciples would spend several years following that teacher around. They would spend nearly every waking hour with that teacher. They would learn from them. They would hear them lecture. They would interact with them through questions. They would imitate that teacher. And the goal of the student was to become just like the teacher, just like the rabbi. So that's the background. And against that background, consider how Jesus chose his first disciples. Jesus, in essence, if you want, was the new rabbi in town. And for his first followers, he doesn't go out and seek out the best and the brightest, the hot new seminary students. He goes and picks a couple of commercial fishermen. Now, did you catch the significance of that? As boys, Peter and Andrew, James and John, apparently either didn't have the desire or the ability to become professional Bible students. They're the ones that got sent back home to learn the family business. In other words, they were not the best of the best. But yet, Jesus chose for his first disciples members of the B team. He went to these men. John MacArthur put it this way, quote, God skipped all the wise of the day. The great scholars were in Egypt. The great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Athens. The powerful were in Rome. He passed over Herodotus the historian and Socrates the great thinker and Julius Caesar. He chose men so ordinary it was comical. Jesus chose ordinary men because his work in the world would not come from their abilities for him, but would come from what he could do through them. That's the difference. People who have a lot of talent and ability sometimes actually get in the way because they tend to lean on their abilities. Look what I can do. They don't rely on God's power all the time. In fact, just a few years later, Peter and John were called before the authorities for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And these elites on this panel were quick to recognize that these were, in the words of Acts 4:13, unlearned and uneducated men. That didn't mean they were stupid. It just meant they hadn't been through the formal training process to become rabbis. They hadn't been to Bible school. They hadn't been to seminary. They were not the cream of the crop, the best of the best. They were the B team. The authorities were so overwhelmed by the wisdom coming from these two men, they concluded they must have been with Jesus. Jesus picked people like Peter and Andrew and James and John to demonstrate that his power in the weakest vessel is infinitely greater than the greatest talent is without him. They had been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. When people look at you, can they tell you've been with Jesus? Don't ever think that just because you have certain abilities or advantages or you've been to certain schools or that you haven't had those things, God can't use you. Well, Pastor, I didn't go to college. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't graduate cum laude. I graduated thank the laude. I'm just a carpenter, a pipe fitter, an insulator. I'm just an electrician. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a nurse. Hey, God can do infinitely more through you if you are willing that he can do through the most brilliant PhD on the planet whose heart is not fully turned to him. Stop making excuses that you're not able. The Bible is full of people who tried to offer excuses to God, and he used them anyway. He is able. Jesus doesn't need your ability. What he wants is your availability. As the old saying goes, Jesus doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Have you made yourself available to him? Have you said, God, I don't understand, but I'm willing to step out in faith and do whatever it is you've put in front of me to do? I may not have it all together, but I'm willing to do it. See, not only does Jesus bypass the best in favor of the willing, Jesus chooses us first. We don't choose him. Now, as we explained earlier in this process, the way it normally worked, the student would go out and search for the teacher, right? If the teacher liked what he saw, then he would choose you back. And you know, think about that. If you're a rabbinical student, that gives you a lot of confidence. Hey, this teacher chose me. You know, he liked what he saw. They could tell themselves, out of all the other applicants, I made it. Look at me. Jesus upended that process. He turned it upside down because he sought out his own followers. And he didn't always go after the most talented or the brightest or the most educated. He went after those who were available. And we know from John's gospel that Peter and Andrew, at least, had heard Jesus preach before. However, Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus is the one who took the initiative to start this relationship. They didn't come out seeking Jesus. They were interested in him, yeah. They believed in him after a fashion. It didn't occur to them, though, to become his disciples, not in that formal sense. They were fishermen. They weren't Bible scholars. Fishermen pursue fish. That's what fishermen do, not rabbis. He called them to be his disciples. And in the same way, he calls you to follow him. He says, follow me. Now, you may be struggling right now. You may be saying, Lord, I don't have my marriage all together. It's a mess. You may be saying, you know, I don't have my career all together. It's a mess, Lord. You ought to see what kind of parent I am. It's a mess, Lord. You may be struggling with who you are. God, I can't figure out who I am. How could you use somebody like me? But know this. If you are seeking to follow Jesus, if that desire is stirring in your heart, you're not the one that stirred that up. He is. He is calling you. He picked you. You didn't decide to do that on your own. He chose you first, and he's invited you into this life of discipleship. In John's gospel, John 15, verse 16, he tells his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask my Father in his name, he may give to you. Now, he tells that to this original group of 12, but he goes on to tell later that they're going to go out and they're going to pass this along to other people. They're going to replicate this in others. So it passes down through the centuries from them to people like you and me. And that's where we are today. So not only did he choose them, he chooses you too. And he has a purpose and a plan for you in his great mission. And as amazing as the fact that he chose us, as amazing as that is, there's also the fact of what he chose us to do. What the mission is. Because Jesus calls on us, first of all, to follow him. To follow him. Going back to verse 19a, he said to them, follow me. Follow me. He did not tell them right up front what they were going to be doing or where they're going to be going. He just said, follow me. His primary call is not to do something, it's to be somebody, to be his follower. To become like him, you have to know him. And the way to know him is to spend time with him. And for us, that means spending time in his word, with the words of Jesus, getting to know him through his word. And we are blessed to live in a day when we have so many opportunities to do that. And in a country, we have so much freedom to do that. We have the opportunity to read Jesus' words for our own. The Bible is still one of the best-selling books of all time. This is the most analyzed, scrutinized, criticized book ever produced in human history. And yet, people today are still finding answers here. And millions of copies are sold regularly. And you can go out to the bookstore right now. You can go to Walmart and you can find a copy of the Bible. And you can study Jesus' words on your own. You can come and sit and listen to other people teach about Jesus' words like you're doing right now. You can get together in small groups with other people and study his words together like we do in Sunday school and in small groups. There are all kinds of books available that you can order off Amazon and everywhere else that talk about Jesus and his words. There are podcasts and articles and stuff on the internet that you can access to get teaching about Jesus. Make sure you pick good stuff, okay? Because there's a lot of junk out there too. But there's great resources all around us to study the words of Jesus. And as disciples, we need to take advantage of those opportunities to get to know Jesus through his word and what he has said. And allow that word to get inside you. And saturate you and shape you in your thinking and in all your behavior till you begin to reflect the image of Jesus. So that when people look at you, as we talked about last week, like the prayer that St. Patrick always prayed every morning that when people looked at him, they didn't see Patrick, they saw Christ. That should be our prayer and our goal, that people see Jesus in us. And the only way that's going to happen is we spend time with him, pursuing him, following him. But know this, if you set out to follow Jesus, there is a price to be paid in following Jesus. Because to follow Jesus means we have to forsake everything else. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. When he calls James and John, verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and they followed him. Following Jesus often means putting him above the most significant things in our lives, putting him above our livelihoods, our boats, so to speak, our nets, so to speak. It means putting him above our most significant relationships, our fathers, so to speak. Even our identities, because in leaving this life to follow Jesus, they would no longer be fishermen as they had been all their lives. Their fathers before them had been fishermen. Probably their fathers before them had been fishermen. And they are leaving all of that behind in order to follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus, he must take precedence over everything in our lives. That doesn't mean we necessarily abandon our livelihoods or our families, but it does mean that how we relate to those things will be changed because of our relationship to Jesus. Now, following Jesus may mean leaving behind your family as you go where he leads you. Following Jesus may lead you to change your career as you go where he's leading you. What if Jesus calls you to relocate to another city and help plant a new church in a new place? What if Jesus calls on you to leave your job and take the gospel overseas? What if Jesus calls you to change careers and leave your comfort zone and go back to school to prepare to serve him in a special role in his church? If this is the life Jesus is calling you to, do you trust him enough to follow him there? For most of us, that call to discipleship is probably not going to be so dramatic. But are we prepared to follow him in the small things as well as the big things? Are we prepared to follow him in our workplaces, even when doing so may cost us? Are we prepared to identify with him among our friends, our classmates, and our coworkers, even when doing so may cost us? Are we ready to follow him? Forget going overseas across the ocean to follow him. Are we willing to cross the street to share him with our neighbors? Do we have enough faith to do that? Do we really trust him enough to follow him there? Just as important as answering the call to follow him is what he wants of us when we do follow him. Not only to be with him, but Jesus commands us to spiritually reproduce. He says in verse 19, the latter part of verse 19, when he says to follow me, what's the last part? I will make you, say it with me, fishers of men. When Peter and Andrew answered the call to follow Jesus, technically they didn't stop being fishermen. Okay, I kind of bent the truth there a little bit. They didn't stop being fishermen. They just changed the pursuit of what they were fishing for. Following Jesus means we subject everything in our lives to his lordship. We forsake all that he has forbidden. We pursue all that he has prescribed. And in this case, he prescribes to us to fish for people. Let me put this to you this way. What was Jesus doing when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him? Back up one verse to the last verse of the previous paragraph, verse 17. We're told, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that's what Jesus is doing as he goes and calls these men to follow him. To go out and to call people to repent and turn back to God. As Luke records it, Jesus defined his mission as the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, let's see if you're following me on this, okay? If Jesus was focused on calling people to repent and turn back to God, and we are called to follow Jesus, what does that tell us about what we should be doing? Jesus was fishing for people. And he called his first disciples to join him in fishing for people. Fishing for people is an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. In fact, the last instructions Jesus gave his church before returning to heaven reflect this activity. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, or 19 through 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Last words he gave to the church. Don't you think that's important? Now, the only verb in that little paragraph is the verb make disciples. All the other action words in that paragraph are participles. That means they amplify the main verb. Going, baptizing, teaching, all that amplifies make disciples. As we are going, we make disciples. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's introducing people to Jesus as Savior. And then we're teaching them to observe all he's commanded. That is training them to follow Jesus as Lord. We are reproducing discipleship in them. In the end, we prove we are Jesus' disciples by making other disciples. Jesus told us how to demonstrate we're his disciples in John 15, verse 8. He said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Bear much fruit, by doing so you prove to be my disciples. In the New Testament, bearing fruit is used in two senses. One is used in reproducing the character of Jesus within us. So that when people look at us, they see Jesus. But it's also used in reproducing the character of Christ in other people. Making other disciples. Jesus calls us to be disciples who make other disciples who in turn will make other disciples. That's how this works. And if we are truly Jesus' disciples, we will be seeking to introduce people to that process. As Dr. Chuck Kelly, former president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, is fond of saying, heard him say this on many occasions, if Jesus is in your heart, it won't be long until he makes his way to your lips. If Jesus is in your heart, it won't be long until he makes his way to your lips. But if Jesus is not on your lips, can you be sure he's in your heart? Jesus is still at work in the world. He's still seeking and saving the lost. And he is still calling people to repent and return to God. Now, he's no longer physically present doing that, just like he was in the pages of the Gospels. But he is continuing to do this nevertheless. He does it through his body on earth, which is the church. That's us. You. Every part of that body, including you, even you, are called to be part of that mission. Called to be part of that work. You are Jesus' method for seeking and saving the lost. There is no plan B. I love how Adam said it a while ago. We're to be the voices of hope, pointing people to that hope that's found in Jesus. And when you agree to follow Jesus by introducing other people to them, he promises to be with you through his Spirit every step of the way, equipping you and empowering you for that task. As disciples, we should always be seeking to introduce other people to Jesus. That should be a constant. However, for the next few weeks here in our church, we're going to make a special emphasis of this to encourage each of us and to hold each other accountable to making disciples. Hopefully, at the end of that 5 weeks, it's going to become part of our church's DNA. It'll be as natural as breathing. But we're going to make it a special focus for the next few weeks, and I hope you'll join in on this. Here's what we're asking you to do. It's not that complicated, folks. Think of one person. One person in your circle of influence that you know needs to make a response to Jesus. Just one. That's your one. Okay? That's your one. And for the next 30 days, here's what we want you to do. Commit yourself to doing two things. First of all, pray for your one every day. Second of all, seek opportunities to have spiritual conversations with your one. You may not sit down and share the entire gospel with them in one sitting. And that may scare you to death. But look for opportunities to point them to Jesus. Pray for them and seek opportunities to talk to them about Christ. Now, over the next 30 days, we're going to be encouraging you to do that. We're going to be equipping you for that task. If you say, I don't know how to tell anybody about Jesus. Well, you know, first of all, if you know how you came to Jesus, you can tell anybody else how to come to Jesus. It's called your testimony, okay? When we were in Florida, there was a lady looking for a particular type of spaghetti sauce. And she couldn't find it anywhere. And so I just overheard her talking with a sales clerk, and the sales clerk couldn't answer her question. He didn't know either. So we ran around the corner getting what we needed, and lo and behold, there was what she's looking for. So I went back and said, hey, ma'am, did you ever find that stuff? Because I can tell you where it's at. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. If you know how you came to Jesus, you can tell anybody how to come to Jesus. But we're also going to be giving you tools to help you with that over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Here's something else we want to do to encourage each other. You found in your seat this morning a bookmark. If you didn't get one, we've got some on the altar. We've got them back here in the back by the doors. Here's what I want you to do. On the back, you'll notice there are two places on here to write the name of your one. You can write their name. You can write their initials. If you think that anybody seeing this around, it might be a little embarrassing or might hurt the cause for them to know you're praying for, you can just put their first initial. But here's what I want you to do. In just a few minutes, we're going to open up our invitation. And if you're willing to take on this commitment to pray for your one and to seek to have spiritual conversations with them sometime this month, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to write their name on there on that, tear off that perforated part, and bring it up here, that little card, and put it on the altar. Because we're going to put these on a wall where we as a church can come alongside you and help you pray for your one. That's what I meant. You can just put their initials if you want to, or their first name, or even their first initial, is what I did. But you just rip it off in just a minute and come put it on the altar. And then you keep the other part. And you'll notice on there's 30 days worth of scripture verses. These are scriptures to help you as you pray for your one. So claim that verse every day for your one and seek opportunities to speak with them. And while you're praying for your one and seeking to have spiritual conversations with them, we also want you to invite your one to come to worship. You can invite them to come anytime, but we're especially focusing on Sunday, August the 11th. Okay, that's the first Sunday when everybody's back and ready to go back to school. We're going to call it Welcome Home Sunday. And on that day, I'm going to be preaching a gospel-centered message as we begin a brand new study of the Gospel of Mark. And so that'd be a great opportunity to invite your one to come and hear the gospel explained. And then we're going to start learning what it means to chase after Jesus for the next several months after that. So August the 11th, you can bring him anytime, but especially on that day, invite your one to be with us. Now what happens if your one comes to Christ? Well, it's real simple. You help that person get established, you help them start learning what it means to follow Jesus, and then you pick another one. And we start the process all over again. If you need another bookmark, we got them. We got plenty, trust me, and we can get our hands on more. So here's the question, folks. Here's the challenge, church. Are you ready to step out in faith and follow Jesus? And to see Jesus work through you to reach your neighbors? Like I said earlier, you want to see a change in this country? If you look around and see things that disturb you in our community, it's not going to happen by electing the right leaders. It's not going to happen just because we enact some law somewhere. It's going to happen when people turn to Jesus and their hearts are transformed from the inside out. And you get to be part of that process.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.